think a part of this, we're going to look at, my sermon is called Reflections on Death, and part of the challenge is that that we like to ignore the realities of death. We like to pretend death will never happen to us. We like to think that death is something that happens to other people. And so part of us is in denial. I call it the ultimate elephant in the room, that ultimately we're all going to die, and we try to ignore that and pretend it's not there. The other side of it is our culture is obsessed with death in a different way. And let me put it to you this way, is that when you watch the news, there's constantly stories of dead people and people who are dying or died or killed, and we entertain ourselves with so many violent movies, and that's one of my weaknesses. Sometimes I'm just in a mood for a shoot 'em up movie, I confess, and you can pray for me, and as my wife does already, that I'll get over that bad habit. But you know, we entertain ourselves with some of this stuff, and yet, you know, it's a big topic. Just think about big news stories this week. You had and just the difference of it, and how we need God's word to reflect upon it. One of the big stories this week is this woman who I didn't know much about her, but her name was Lauren Scott. She was 6'3", former model who became a designer. She was the girlfriend of Mick Jagger for the last number of years, and here it is. Life was tough, so she took her own life. She hung herself at age 49. And so this is a New York City story, and you'd think that she had everything going for her. She was the envy of many people, especially, you know, those who would be fans of Rolling Stones or whatever. And yet, with all of her successes, life was not worth living, so she ended it. A second story, which was very different, if Lauren Scott was loved by many people or admired, the other end of the spectrum was, I don't know if you heard, this was less of a big story, was Fred Phelps died at age 84. He's the guy who was the founder of that Westboro Baptist Church that protested military funerals, and they were known for signs like "God hates America," and they're very described as a little family cult, because the church was only like 20 people, and most of them were related to the founder, and so it was a very small church. But they made a lot of headlines because they would say, you know, the reason why soldiers die is because America supports gay rights. So they were very blunt, and I don't even want to say what the way they described, you know, homosexuals. And someone described him as perhaps the most hated man in America. But he died. What do you do with his death? Do you celebrate? I mean, I don't even know of a Christian who actually liked the guy or would support him, you know, because he wasn't like he had a support group. If anything, he made life more difficult for those of us in the faith community because he was so hateful. So do you celebrate his death? You know, obviously some people did, and other people say, well, you know, everybody dies. That's a part of a death story. One last is the continued story of the Malaysian airline. And it's a big story because you don't know, are these people all dead somewhere, or are they hidden away, or are they captured? The mystery of it keeps us enthralled. So here's my introduction, is a part of us is in denial about death, and another part of us is obsessed with it. You know, where we're constantly, death stories become stories in the news, they become stories of our culture, and are very important to our culture. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and maybe instead of reading all the way through our text, I will take it into three sections, and look at verses 1-6 first, and then many good insights for us from God's word as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, reading verses 1-6 on the topic that death is inevitable. So I reflected on all of this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them, all share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we ask, O God, that you would speak to us by your word. There's a richness in this topic as we look at what you have to say to us on the reality of life and death. May you speak to us by your word and by your spirit who is present with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to point out a couple of things as we read this. The first is the important theme in Ecclesiastes is under the sun. And so in other words, he uses the phrase under the sun in verse 3 and again in verse 6. And he's talking about the fact that that what happens under the sun seems almost pointless in one ways. And death seems like the end of all under the sun. For those of us who are alive, there's a sense that what happens to us under the sun seems kind of random at points, and it seems that that no matter what you are, good or evil, good or bad, there is still going to be problems of death that faces everybody. So there's a completeness to it. It affects everybody. There's a tie-in. Look at verse 3 with me. Look at verse 3. It says, this is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all, the destiny being death. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is a madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. I want us to connect a few dots, because I think a lot of people who are not people of faith miss this point, is that death is tied to sin, which is tied to evil. Too often people blame God for death, and they fail to say, well, Satan is the origin of evil, and it's evil, our sinfulness, that leads to our death. Going back to the Garden of Eden, what happened? There was no death in the Garden of Eden until there was sin. Because of sin, because Adam and Eve sinned, death entered into the human story. And so death is not tied to God saying, okay, I'm angry, therefore you'll die. Death is tied to the sin of human beings. And because of sin, there is evil. And so he's saying that under the sun, you know, this is the reality of life, is there is evil in this world, and there's evil within us. There is evil that is a reality of the world that we live in. And ultimately, that evil takes us to the ultimate evil, which is death, which is sponsored and celebrated by Satan and his demons. Never look at death as something, you know, yes, God judges, but God judges because of the evil. And we have to be careful how we filter that, because you will have people who say, and you've probably talked to people like this, who say, I don't go to church because God took away my loved one. Or I prayed for someone who was sick and they still died, and so therefore God is not good. No, the reality, the reason why there is cancer in the world is because there is sin in the world. There's sin in the world, and sin created McDonald's and Coca-Cola, and forgive me, I'm going to get in trouble with somebody if I keep going with this. But you get the point. You know, what we eat and the air that we breathe and the pollution and et cetera, that all feeds into the fact that our bodies are not 100% perfect. There are defects. Each one of us are born with defects, but the origin is sin, and the origin of sin leads to unhealthy choices. It leads to the reality of sometimes very healthy people doing all the right things. They still, they're out jogging and drop dead of a heart attack. Not an excuse not to exercise, not an excuse not to eat well, But you get my point, is that there's a sense of the source of this is sin. The source of this is evil. It's not that God randomly goes around knocking people off. That's not the God of the Bible. So don't ever believe that lie. So we see that death is inevitable, and it happens to everybody. It happens to the good and the bad. It happens to the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices, those who don't. Let's go to the next section, because you'll find what's remarkable about our text is it goes from the dreariness of death to the fullness of life. Look at 7 to 10. It says, go in light of death, in light of evil, in light of the reality that every one of us will one day die. Verse 7 says, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Interesting, isn't it? Just the clash between enjoy life. Because there's death, enjoy life. Because there's life is meaningless and you'll never... it's like one philosopher thought too long. He says, it's amazing more people don't commit suicide. You know, if you keep thinking about the realities of this evil world, it's amazing more people don't give up on life. But the writer of Ecclesiastes says, because death is inevitable, enjoy what you have. Enjoy life. I'm convinced that we're probably in for a very good spring if we allow ourselves to. Why? Because the winter has been horrible, you know. So when the little flowers, I think it was even this week, I saw a couple little things poke out of the ground. I say, oh, there's hope. There's hope. We're not going to keep having, we might have another snowstorm this week, but who knows. But again, you know, in the midst of the reality of darkness, the midst of the reality of death, there is life. You've probably heard people tell this story that they said when they've had a brush with death, when they almost died and they came back, they say every day is precious. Life is precious. I'm almost hearing this from the writer of Ecclesiastes. In light of the meaninglessness of death, in light of the fact that life can sometimes take people we love away from us, in the midst of it, if you've got food before you, enjoy it. Let me make a note about this food and drink. I would argue that he's not saying become an alcoholic and go sleep with whoever you want and become a sexual pervert. That's not what he's saying in this passage. He's saying enjoy your legitimate food and drink. Enjoy your legitimate pleasure with your wife. Enjoy the life that you have that is right before God. There's even... the line in there, it says, for God has already approved what you do. So in light of the boundaries of what is sinful and not sinful, if it's not displeasing to God, enjoy it. Enjoy that good meal. If you have an opportunity to have a good meal, enjoy it and don't feel guilty because somebody's starving in the world somewhere. You know, just live your life. Enjoy your life. And yes, there are choices that we make that are responsible and irresponsible, but God is calling us to enjoy life in the face of death. Using temporal pleasures in the right way, doing what we're called to do. The other part of this is this section where he talks about, it says, always dress your, be clothed in white, always anoint your head with oil. There's something here, and this doesn't make much sense in our context. I don't wear white all the time. They haven't anointed their head since the 60s. I think that went out, didn't it? Remember the 60s? Guys greased their hair. I can barely remember that. But again, the point is not the specifics of it, but dress with pride. As someone said, you are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take care of yourself. You know, be someone who values that you are a person of purpose and value. You don't have to go around moping saying, you know, oh, life is hard. And no, lift your head up, enjoy life. Enjoy, you know, dress with dignity. And the second part of it is verse 10, whatever your hand finds you to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. So in other words, just, you know, there's nothing wrong with trying to make a life for yourself. There's nothing wrong with being good at your job and succeeding and getting a promotion. That's all very biblical. That's very honoring to God. As long as it's within the realm of what is pleasing to God, what he is leading us to do, God would have us enjoy life and get the most out of it. Why? Because death is inevitable. Because death is the reality. So if we're always saving up for something, what are we saving for? Let's live life. You've got life for this day. You've got purpose. You've got meaning. You can enjoy this day that God has given you. Following Christ is not a sacrifice. It is not giving up life's pleasures. In many ways, it's saving you a lot of headaches. The reality of even my life and many others is when I was young, I thought that if I was freed up from the boundaries of Christianity, that somehow I would have more fun at the parties of the teenagers. I was 18 when I got back right with God, but from 15 to 18, it was like, can I go out and do the wrong thing and sin? But, you know, it didn't add up to what was promised. It ended up with a lot of empty promises, and I found that life with Christ is much fuller, much richer, and better way to live. Look at verses 11 and 12. We looked at death is inevitable, life is to be enjoyed, and then we come to death is unpredictable, verse 11 and 12. It says, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not for the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happens to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare. So people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. You know, this is an observation about life. It's not always the healthy who enjoy a long life. It's not always the smart who get the best jobs. It's not always those who do the right thing that everything falls into place for them. There's a randomness about life. There's an unpredictability about death. There's a sense that none of us know for sure that we're going to live out the week even. And in one way, that is very good for our faith. The fact is that none of us have a guarantee that we're all going to get old together is good for the fact that we need to walk in a place of faith. We need to be people who are serious about living for God and being prepared and honoring him with our life. Death is unpredictable. Some things happen in a very random way. Think back. I'll give you one good story first. I was reading this week about out in Burbank, California. These people are moving out of their apartment. This has happened about a week ago. So they're moving out of the apartment, they're moving their bed, and they find on the third floor there's a three-year-old who's dangling from the window. He was crawling, you know, his three-year-old, he's crawling out the window, and so they take the mattress that they're moving, they put it on the concrete floor, and then the kid jumps, and the guy half catches him and falls into the mattress. Kid's fine. You know, and you say the randomness of life, that kid could have been out there with nobody watching, and he would have fallen to his death. And so sometimes life is like that out of the blue, God is very gracious. That's a bit of our testimony before, Brother David's family. You know, sometimes God intervenes in very random ways, apparently, because our time is not up. Think about even 9/11, those of us who lived through the events of September 11, 2001. And how many stories do we hear of someone who said, I was going to go to work and I would have died at work, but I had to take my kid to school that day, or something came up. The trains weren't running well. There were so many stories of God sparing people in what seemed to be very random ways. But there's also the other side. And I remember this story. I believe it was a Nigerian Christian family where the husband was a worker in the Windows of the World restaurant. He was off on that day. And so instead of staying home, he decided, let me take my wife into work. And so he took his wife, they went to collect his paycheck, and they died on that day. And so, again, they left children without parents. And so sometimes life will do the opposite. You know, does that mean that God didn't love that family? Logic would say just the opposite. There were those who were deeply committed followers of Jesus Christ who died on 9/11. There were others who didn't. So death is that way. Death cannot be controlled. We like to be control freaks. We like to organize things. We like to be able to say, I'm in control of my life. I can control my destiny. And people make decisions that would do that. That, you know, you prepare for your future. You plan to. But death you cannot protect. You cannot stop its coming when it will come. There's a certain randomness that happens to it. May I say that should take us to our knees. That should take us to a place of faith. Because we have no guarantee for the future, it's far better to say, I know the one who holds the future. It's far better to say, I am in a position of loving Jesus Christ, and if he chooses to take me, I'm okay with that, if he chooses not to. Which leads to my fourth point. The last point here is life is eternal. Will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? As I've done with many of the sermons from Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes tends to make observations about life that are very, very human. He says, what happens under the sun? In other words, what happens in this world as we know it? When we come to the New Testament, we have an expanded understanding of what life is like, and we have an expanded understanding of heaven as well. And so we come to the Apostle Paul. He's writing in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. I believe this was even used already today, but let me repeat it. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So what's Paul saying? Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It is better to be in heaven than to live as a Christian on earth. That said, he says, I still have purpose, I still have meaning, I still want to live my life. Paul is not suicidal when he says it. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, that I would allow Christ to be the center of my life. He would be the one I worship, the one I seek to honor, and he would be my all in all. And so we are called to this life where Christ is at the center of who we are. At the same time, God has called us to purpose. As long as we have life, we have purpose. Paul's purpose was to build up the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, as long as I'm alive, I am here to help you and to minister to you and to see the body of Christ strengthened. May I say the same for us? No matter what we're going through, God has a plan and purpose for us. As long as we have breath, we have the opportunity to live for Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to make this world a better world. We have an opportunity to live a life of purpose and meaning. And so may I say, can we say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is even better. That means I'm in no hurry to die, but it means that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. And God would have me live in such a way that my life has meaning, that my life is to be used of him. We don't know what life will bring, but we do know that in having our faith in Jesus Christ, we can be confident of the future. I'll end with this. When I came to New York City back in 1988. It was a time that I wanted to work with the Salvation Army downtown Brooklyn. If you remember anything about 1988, downtown Brooklyn, right where the Nets moved to Barclays Center, it was kind of rough back in those days. There was a lot of crack in the city. There was a lot of violence. And we came into that situation. I remember it was probably the next summer I had a girlfriend in Brooklyn who became my wife. And so sometimes I'd be visiting her late at night and trying to take the subway back to where I was staying, downtown Brooklyn. And it was some scary moments for a Western Canadian kid. And so I remember one day in particular, I'm sitting there reading something in the subway, and the car is almost empty. I've learned afterwards, you don't go into an empty car in the subway. But these three young, rough-looking characters, instead of sitting together somewhere else, they sat exactly in front of me and beside me, I had my head in a book. And so I kept my head in the book, but I started praying instead of reading at that point. But one of the things that kept me in that is I have no reason to fear, because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I think that when we are filled with fear about what could be in life, we are not walking in faith. There is faith or there's fear. And again, not that all of our choices are wise to put ourselves in dangerous situation, but may I say that when we have settled the death issue, when we know that if we die, we're going to be in the presence of Christ, it gives us far more courage to live. And I'm so glad for those memories of being able to live in the city, being able to date a Brooklyn girl who's been my wife for 23 years, and to live a life of adventure, which if I'm fearful, I'm not going to live that life. If I'm afraid of death, I'm not going to get the fullness that life offers. And yes, this topic does bring up some painful issues, and I know there's the issue of grief, and we haven't focused on that. It is very painful to lose a loved one. But that pain is lessened as there is faith in the midst of it. And when we know that we love that person and we will see them again, it brings so much more hope into the situation. May I plead with us to be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. May we not get caught up in all of the fears and the emotions of what it is to live life, but may we be willing to say, my death issue is settled. I know where I'm going to go when I die. And if you're not sure of that today, that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus died on the cross to bear the sins of the world. He rose again on the third day. And when we trust in him, when we receive him as Lord and Savior, when we become followers of his, our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God, and the death issue is solved in our own life. May we live in that faith. And if you're not sure you're ready to meet with him, please speak to myself or one of the other leaders. We'd love to share more with you about what the gospel's all about. But let us pray together, and let us continue to trust Jesus as our life and purpose. Father, we come before you today. We thank you that in Jesus Christ is hope in a broken, painful world. We thank you that despite the fact that there is death, and despite the fact that none of us have a guarantee that we will live out even this week, we pray that we would be people of faith, people who trust and hope in you, that we can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Forgive us for times that our faith has wavered. Forgive us for trying to be human-centered in understanding death and dying. And Father, help us to live for you and honor you. And may our lives reflect our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.